Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Kirsty, if we haven't met before, and we're about to read God's Word. And we're reading today from Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Okay, so Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
All right, well, hey, church, and oftentimes I reckon in life, there are often those moments where we've got to choose. And oftentimes we've got to choose between the harder but better option and the easier and more convenient option, but maybe not the best option. Now, that can be, I think, with lots of big life decisions. It can be with small life decisions. I've been experiencing that a little bit lately as I've been trying to actually get running again. You know, earlier in the year, some of you guys know, I broke my shoulder. I was out injured for quite a few months. I wasn't able to play touch football. I wasn't able to run and do some of the things I normally do. Well, the last 3 or 4 weeks, I've been getting back into the whole running thing. Now, as you can imagine, that for all those who are runners, especially morning runners, you know, and Emily mentioned it this morning, that the hardest time to get out of bed and get on the road, get running, do that thing that you know you need to do is in winter. Yeah, it was 7 degrees this morning at 6 a.m. when I wanted to get up and can get going. And I tell you what, now for the seasoned runners, I know you guys have already pushed through that barrier and you can just get up. But for the plebs like me, actually, you know that feeling, don't you? It's the alarm's gone off. You need to get out of bed, but it's so snug under that little doona. You're just encased with your own body heat. And, you can see the sun rising out there, but you know it's freezing out there. And you have a choice at that moment. Maybe it's not running. Maybe you've got to get up and get those kids going. Maybe there's something else for you to decide at that moment. But the truth is, it is far more easy to take the easy option, isn't it? Like the path of least resistance is just to stay snuggled on there, hit snooze about 3 or 4 more times and just stay snuggled on there. I mean, anyone else in that situation, anyone else struggling with that this winter? Yeah, good to know I'm not alone. Now, the thing is, I think as humans, we're sort of programmed to take the path of least resistance, right? It is the easiest path for a reason. But it's not necessarily the better path. In fact, if we continually make the decision of least resistance in time, that will affect your life negatively, right? In most circumstances in life, the harder road will be the better road, the more satisfying road, and the healthier road for you. Maybe it comes down to that choice between the easy fast food or the healthy, fresh, prepared food. Maybe it's a choice between studying or playing one more game. Maybe it's a choice between keep on doing what you're doing in life instead of making the change that you know requires effort and discomfort and change. Maybe it's the hard conversation with a friend or a spouse, or just kind of letting things roll on until things explode anyway, right? You see, most occasions when you choose the harder road, it ends up being better for you. In fact, even as I've been out on those morning runs, once that sun hits and that sunrise comes up and the birds are chirping and, in Warner over the lakes, it is beautiful. That's a photo from a few days ago. I tell you what, You're not thinking, man, I wish I was still in bed. I'm out there going, you know what? I'm loving being out here in God's creation. Now, as we head towards the conclusion, though, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us the ultimate decision between the easy path, the path of least resistance, or the hard and the narrow path. In fact, Jesus is going to actually suggest right here this morning that this is the most critical decision that you have to make in your life, right here. Jesus says this is the most important decision. Jesus whittles all of life's decisions down to these two ultimate options. He's going to distill it into two options, two paths, two gates, two destinations, two trees, two claims. And ultimately, which of those you choose determines your eternal destiny. See, read with me. If you've got your Bibles there, keep them open. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. You see, Jesus describes the two choices there. Two gates, two paths, two destinations. Take your pick. Which one are you going to go down? Which gate will you choose? The gate you choose will open up into a road, and that road leads to a destination. Now, Jesus whittles it down because I think he knows. He thinks he knows that as human beings, when we're presented with too many options, we actually struggle. Human beings, we love choice, but we actually hate making decisions. It's a bit like, when I walk into shops and I need to buy a new pair of shoes and there's 64 different pairs of shoes I could choose from. I go, it's too much. I'm just going to stick with the shoes that I have. Yeah, maybe that's just a male problem. I don't know about you. But maybe experience this when, you flick on the TV, trying to find a new TV show, and there's like 360 different TV shows you could choose from. Or you need to buy a new phone, and there's 1,000 different phones you could choose from. Now, see, what Jesus does, he clarifies these options for us, whittles it down to two. This is helpful in all your life's choices, but you see what Jesus is doing? He says, well, in the end, there's really only two options. And we're going to be looking at those two options this morning. But the first thing you notice that he says, enter. He starts with the word enter. It's a command. This is not a moment to kind of go, time for deliberation, or a moment to say, oh, that's nice, Jesus. I mean, you're a good man. You're a good character. That's maybe good for you and your followers. Jesus doesn't give you that option. He is saying, no, enter through this gate. You are either with me or against me. You're either choosing this option, me, the gate, or you're not. And you notice that what he says about each choice. See, the first thing he says is that actually the gate is small, right? The gate is small, the narrowest path, and few find it. Not many, not most, not even some, few find it. Jesus is effectively saying that most people will not make this choice. They will not enter this life. They will not enter and make the right choice. Now, hold on, why is that? Why is it that God doesn't want people to go through that gate? Well, Jesus goes on to describe the path as being narrow, as being narrow. In fact, really, I think what Jesus is saying is that the entire life that he has described here, right here in the Sermon on the Mount, throughout this whole section, is that actually his way, Jesus' way, is a way of being poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who hunger for righteousness, blessed are those who are persecuted. See, the way is not narrow because God doesn't want people, that he doesn't like some people. No, the way is narrow because, we want to do it our way. We don't want the poor and the humble and the persecuted way. That's not the kind of life that we want. We don't want the hard way. We want the easy way. We want the broad path. We want the popular path. We don't want to swim against the tide. See, that might be that you're on the religious path, that it's all about what I can bring and my pride in what I've done. Or maybe it's the popular godless path, the path that demands no righteousness, no hunger, no thirst, no persecution. Hey, always lead to God. You see, that path doesn't require you doing anything out of the ordinary. You just got to swim with the crowd. You just got to kind of keep going in the direction that everyone else is going in. See, what Jesus is saying here That small gate, that's me. Enter it. You either listen and obey or ignore and reject. There is no middle path. What he's asking is this: have you surrendered your life to Christ? Are you following him as Jesus your Lord and Savior? If he's not, then you haven't entered his gates. In confessing Jesus as Lord, there is no other gate. There is no other sacrifice for sin. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Apart from him, there is no other way to God. And there is no other way to the eternal life, the destination which he mentions. You see, the choice isn't just between a gate. It's not even just a choice between the past. It's also a choice between two destinations. See, the broad road leads to, it's a well-worn road, but it leads to destruction. The other path is narrow, and few find it, but it leads to life. You see, Jesus is in fact talking about final judgment here, that there will be a day when we will have to give an account of our lives to the God who created us. And he will either examine your life and your sin and condemn you, or he will look upon you as one who entered into Jesus' gate. And so then look on Jesus' life and his righteousness and accept you into eternal life. See, only one of those paths will lead to life. But the path to eternal life is narrow, and few find it. And I'll suggest to you, it's not because the information's not out there. You see, there's more to people than just knowing the truth. If you think just people just, well, they just need to hear the truth about Jesus and they'll make the right call, that simply isn't true. It's not true in my experience. It's not true in what Jesus says. In fact, Jesus later on in Matthew's gospel encounters a rich young ruler who wants to enter eternal life. And Jesus says to him, he puts his finger on the one thing preventing him from entering that gate, that he would give up his riches and all the fame and the security that goes with it. And he can't enter. He doesn't enter. He goes away sad. You know, I remember a young guy that I was meeting up with back in my uni days. He'd come from a Christian school and even had a good experience at that Christian school. He said, hey, he loved his chaplain. He sat down and read the Bible in a group with those boys. But he said, as he'd moved into a residential college there on campus, he said to me, look, I believe all of this, but I just don't want to give up that life. I don't want to give up the life of the partying, the drinking, the girls. I don't want to give up my street cred that I've worked so hard to craft in this new environment I find myself in. You see, the problem wasn't knowing the truth. The problem was wanting to enter into the narrow gate and the narrow path. Now, I know you teens, you youth, you young adults out there, you know that pressure, don't you? You know the peer pressure, the pressure to be on about the newest and the coolest thing, which definitely isn't Jesus. You know, you've got to be easy on the road, go with the flow, be fluid about your sexuality. Whether you're private, public, Christian school, whatever, Christian kids will face the unrelenting pressure to conform to the culture around them. And it looks different in each situation, but the temptation is there. See, maybe you face the temptation, though, in other stages of life. Maybe it's a temptation to kind of just go with the flow of keeping up with the Joneses. And, you know, if you kind of keep God at bay because, well, you know, my life is about gaining better, more stuff, more experiences, better holidays. I'm just going to go and do my gray nomad thing because that's what you do at this stage of life. Following Jesus requires renouncing the broad path. Renouncing that for a narrow path, one that requires taking up your cross and following him. In spite of the unpopularity, in spite of the sacrifice required, in spite of the fact that you may be one of the few to depart from the broad path to go and find it. But for those who find it and enter it, Jesus says there is eternal life. There is a life of blessing beyond compare. But our human temptation is to take the path of least resistance, isn't it? To go with the easy and the comfortable road. Jesus goes on, verse 15. Watch out for the false prophets. They come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now, these prophets that Jesus is talking about, he's talking about the people. I mean, particularly throughout the Bible, there are people who are appointed to speak on behalf of God, to deliver the messages that his people needed. Now, it's really important, actually, to know who you're listening to, right? Now, false prophets don't come in announcing themselves. No one walks into church shouting, hey, just your neighborhood false prophet passing through, saying good day to me, good to meet you. No, they look like anyone else, right? They look like sheep. They can use the right lingo. They can talk the talk. But the false prophet doesn't advocate the narrow way. Doesn't foster that poverty of spirit. There could be any range of different diversions of belief and doctrine, or diversions of life and godliness. Maybe they're preaching all ways to God relativism. God is love, accepting all things, all religions. But sooner or later, their fruit will become apparent. You see, I think sometimes that's the danger of putting hope in real Christian-claiming politicians, or, yes, even a pastor. Now, Jesus isn't encouraging like a real heresy-hunting mentality, you know, kind of got your book out, and if they're not ticking every single box, then you know, got to get them out of here. But he is saying, be wise. Be wise about the doctrine of the people you listen to. Be wise about their character. Don't choose style, success, popularity, and charisma over faithfulness and of godliness of character. You don't have to look very far to kind of see all the many instances of celebrity pastors who have fallen to sexual sin or being money hungry. Instead, what you want to see, what you want to encourage in your leaders is a life of humility, purity, prayerfulness. People who love the truth, are generous, who take on the Sermon on the Mount. You know, who aren't hypocrites. I think actually this is partly why you need to know your pastor. See, podcasts can't replace that human person, that shepherd who pastors you, that you know them and they know you. And see, the fruit will become obvious in time. The fruit that they bear in their own lives and the fruit that they bear in your life too. Now, we're not going to spend huge amounts of time on this. Have a look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 kind of fill out a bit of a bigger picture of what these false prophets might look like, what they might teach, what they might do. But Jesus then goes on to maybe an even more shocking passage here, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Two claims, two claimants. Only one enters the kingdom of heaven. The first group comes to Jesus addressing him as Lord. Like, there's a sense in which, again, these people, they think that they're Christian. They probably maybe even know Christian things, Christian doctrine, perhaps. They may even have an impressive record of spiritual experience. You see, you know, they prophesy, they exercise, they perform miracles. You know, even in our day, I think we should expect that people will come claiming right belief and spiritual experiences and expect that that will be enough. And perhaps the most shocking of all is that they themselves are convinced that they should be accepted into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, the truth is that there are many Christians, many people who carry the name of being Christian, who lean on that and hope that that alone will get them into heaven. See, some lean on a Christian identity. Well, my family's always been Christian. This is who we are. You know, we've always done church. You know, I'm Presbyterian. No one's more Presbyterian than I am. Some of those will be exposed now for their lack of genuine belief. Some of those will be exposed on the day of judgment. The claim of the one who does the will of God, though, is the one who enters. That is, that Jesus' words here in the Sermon on the Mount and then throughout Scripture is not just simply to be admired, discussed, studied, but done, obeyed, enacted. See, there is a real danger for those who maybe really love studying the Bible, love learning these truths, but maybe discussing things with hours and hours about Scripture and doctrine is a lot more appealing than actually doing the hard work of actually living the Christian life, of discipleship, of discipling others, of serving His church. There is a danger of seeking spiritual experience as being the marker of the Christian life instead of the hard life of practical obedience. See, true spirituality isn't always spectacular. Sometimes it's the hard work, the hard road of repentance, the hard work of discipline, the hard work of obedience, the hard work of serving others. You see, the shocking thing that Jesus is saying here is that hell is going to be full of people who claimed to know Jesus. Many who claim to be Christians. But where there's little evidence of genuine obedience, where there's attempts to maybe have two foot in both worlds, the worlds and in Jesus, where there's claims and words only, then Jesus has a stark warning for you. You see, with all this starkness, with all this clarity that Jesus wants, He's really highlighting that here, as you encounter Jesus, that is the most important decision that you will ever have to make. See, many here will be tempted by the broad and open road that doesn't involve sacrifice, that doesn't involve risks, that path of least resistance, the temptation of the popularity of the crowds, or the temptation of riches. But there are two destinations at stake here. Jesus presents it as black and white as it comes. The harder way is what he wants you to do, is what he commands you to do. He wants you to embrace that path of most resistance, to embrace the truth when you find it. This is not for those who are passive or marginal or indifferent to Jesus' teaching. No, this is for those who will press into it, who will pursue it, who will take it on. This is a word about leaving behind your own dreams and ambitions and self-determination, your self-will, your control over your life, your own goodness even. And Jesus says, no, deny yourself. Repent of your proud self-righteousness. You've got to be willing to renounce your sin. You can't drag all of your old sin and your bad habits through the narrow gate. It's got to be an agonizing choice to let go of our worldliness. But that moment that you enter the narrow gate, when you say yes to Jesus Christ, then Jesus says you have become a partaker of eternal life. And this is the true tragedy, though, isn't it? That Jesus said that few will find it. See, today you actually have an opportunity to be part of that small minority who will enter that narrow gate and find eternal life. You can come to the cross today and find forgiveness of your sins by faith receiving Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That entering part is actually quite easy. Now, this week I heard the story of quite an extraordinary woman, really. You've probably never heard of her. She wasn't a spectacular spiritual miracle worker or anything. She wasn't a rock star preacher. But she was a humble servant, and she loved God's people. She died last Sunday very suddenly of COVID complications in India. She's a mother of one of our dear sisters here at Christ Central that we prayed about earlier. But now to her passing, I heard about many people who were, honestly, they were stumbling over themselves to just testify how stubbornly she set about herself, about obeying Jesus' words. About how she dedicated her whole life to serving her family, her church, her community, and particularly for those in need. She walked the narrow life. She walked it her entire life. And when it came for Jesus suddenly to call her home, he called her into his kingdom and into his presence. You know, church, tonight you could be killed on the road. You could suffer a heart attack. Our moment could come at any moment, any time. So which road are you on? Which road are you on? There's only two roads. There is a wrong and there is a right option. There is truth and there is false. There is the saved and there is the lost. With Jesus, you're either with him or against him. You know, I think Jesus' words here are strong, they're cutting and they're stark. But this word is for you, teenager. He's finding it hard to resist the allure of peer pressure and the crowd that scorns, that, well, you're a church kid. This is for you, Christian, who wants to find your foot in two worlds. You want Jesus, but you don't want to give up the pleasures and the lifestyle of the world. Life of sacrifice, persecution, hungering for righteousness. Yeah. And this is for you, lukewarm Christian, who knows how to put on the Christian appearance. But you know deep down that your commitment, your priority is elsewhere. And finally, this is for you who has been dabbling with Jesus for a while, but you've never fully made that commitment to enter his gate. You know, maybe today is the day that you take action. Maybe today is the day that you enter, that you begin on the path that leads to heaven. There's no better day than to do it in response to Jesus' call and command today. Let's pray. Lord, we do call out to you, Father. We hear and heed Jesus' warnings here. Father, we know that in our hearts, oftentimes, we want to choose the path of least resistance. But Father, we pray that we will see that destination, the glory of what it means to choose that narrow gate, the narrow path, the harder path, and to know eternal life in your name. Father, we do pray for those who are struggling to choose between the two and are feeling the draw of the world. Father, will you steal their hearts? Will you help them see the goodness of following Jesus? Father, for the one who is at that crossroads and is trying to decide whether they really want to commit to this Christian thing, Father, I pray that you will open that gate and you will help them to walk through it, and that they will dedicate their life to living for you and to eternity with you forever. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.